Good morning. Our first reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now for our second reading from the book of John, chapter 3, verses 16 to 21. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For those who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. First of all, let me thank Roger Johnson and Liz Moore for helping out with this message today. One of the ongoing conversations in churches is what is a primary faith focus. Is it believing and trusting in Jesus Christ that we might have eternal life, as John talks about? Or is it taking it one more step, as Jesus did in the reading from Luke, and saying that the ministry has a social focus that impacts the way people should be living if they are truly following God's way? Reverend Harry Watson shared a conversation on a plane flight from Washington, D.C. in the late 1960s. Please note that date. You may remember everything that was happening in the 60s, but also remember that gender sensitivity in speech was not as big a deal back then, and there's a lot of references to men as opposed to people in this dialogue. So just be noted. Reverend Henry Watson was on a plane flight from Washington, D.C. He picked an aisle seat so he could stretch his legs. The window seat was occupied by an older woman, and a hefty gentleman took the middle seat. I'm sorry, it doesn't say ad lib.
There we go. So, well, you get to Washington often?
This is only my second visit.
Well, I get here about twice a month, for business. But I tell you, this trip took the cake. They had a bunch of antagonists blocking traffic, shouting slogans, carrying signs, and raising a noisy fuss about welfare rights. What really ticked me off was the sight of those clergymen right there in the middle of it, egging the whole thing on. If they'd stick to their own business, they wouldn't have time to go around the country stirring things up.
What do you think is their business?
Well, brother, that's easy to answer. A minister is supposed to feed the people with the bread of life. His job is to visit the sick and teach the young and bury the dead and help people with their doubts.
What about physical bread? Doesn't that matter?
Well, yeah. I mean, sure it matters, but that's politics and economics, not religion. Don't get me wrong, our church does a lot for the poor. We deliver baskets to every Thanksgiving and on Christmas. We keep a pantry stocked with canned goods and staples. But all this agitation for welfare rights, that's something else. Probably some communists behind it all.
Yeah, I think you ought to know that I'm one of those guys who raise your blood pressure. I'm a minister myself, a college chaplain, and I led a bunch of students to Washington, not because I don't believe in the church, but because I do.
Well, brother, I like a man who can speak up for his convictions. My name is George Worthington. What's yours?
Henry Watson. Glad to meet you.
Glad to meet you. Now, of course, justice in the country, you know, is important. But listen, Henry, or Harry, the way we get to a just society is by getting men's hearts changed. You get men right with God, and watch what happens. Now, if you ordained men would get back to the fundamentals and concentrate on leading men to God and stop cause hopping all over the place, we might just pull this country together yet.
You know, I knew a minister serving a small mining town in West Virginia. For more than a month, miners had been on strike over safety standards and wages. Now, if you had to watch your people come to church each week, suffering increasingly from the strife, would you be content to only preach about personal religion? You know, life is all of one piece. You've got to care about whatever hurts people.
Well, Harry, if I were that minister in West Virginia, I'd try to keep the morale of my people up. I'd talk about courage and perseverance. I remind them that someday they'll come to a life on the other side of death, where believers would want for nothing.
So, you try to get them to be strong and good within the system, but you wouldn't say a word about improving the system.
Harry, the system has always been corrupt. I mean, don't be so naive. You can't make it perfect.
Well, I agree. The system is not perfectible, but it is improvable.
Well, Harry, if we started moving on the hot topics of the day in my church, well, we'd split the congregation. There's enough conflict on TV and in business and in the government. We need the church as relief.
So you take the easy way out. You know, as a college chaplain, I have found that young people don't like a cop-out.
George, here's a photo of my family. Now understand, my two sons are away at university, and neither goes to chapel, despite being raised in the church. Harry, let me tell you something that I seldom talk about. I'm lonely. I'm desperately lonely. The lovely woman you see in my picture, the dream girl of my life, well, she died a year ago this month from cancer. With her gone and my boys away, life hasn't been the same for me. Do you know what keeps me going? My trust in God. I don't miss a day for reading the Bible and spending time in prayer. Jesus is more real to me now than he was when I was confirmed. The kind of faith that you're too busy to share is all I have. I mean, don't forget, Harry, no matter how big society is, we experience life's crisis points alone. If I had never met Jesus, I don't know where I'd be.
I'm sorry that you lost your wife, and mighty glad for your sake that somewhere along the way you came to faith in Christ. Think about it, George. There are two wings on this plane, and both are needed to keep this baby up. And there are two sides to biblical religion. It isn't all public action, and it isn't all personal comfort and assurance. It's both. Can we agree on that much?
Agreed.
George, you never gave us your boys' names or told us what schools they're in.
Oh, theology school, Bill and Chris.
Everyone, in this season of Lent, let's hold intention not becoming so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good, while at the same time not becoming so earthly minded that we are no heavenly good. Amen.